to the home, a Christian home, a biblical home, and to the church, unique roles to carry out. This is the divine dance that I'm talking about. That's why I gave you the illustration of ballroom dancing. So, you can see on the graphic there, this tension, a reality that God is three persons, yet subordinate and subject to each other. So as we continue to think through this, I want us to think really hard, about the terms we use and how we understand and perceive what they mean. So my hope for us is not to use terms like the left or the right. They're not really helpful in this case, even though they're always used. And you might just say, Gary, you're just so on the right side, or you're such a traditionalist. I don't want those terms to be used about me. Maybe describe it in your world. But let's try to define a new world, and I'll say it's God's world and God's kingdom. And the term that I want to use as we go through the study is simply the biblical center. What does the Bible say pertaining to men's and women's role? And may the Bible be our primary definer, the reference point that we understand is not the media, not even your parents, because your parents may have a skewed view that they trained you in, so you might need some refreshing in that area, not the media, not the culture. And I can't even say the church is always the best example today, because there's so many flavors of church that have deviated away from God's word. One lady, her name is Elizabeth Elliott, and I quote a number of women in today's message, so you can't say, okay, this is male bias message or whatever. So I deliberately picked a number of ladies to quote. She saw this dilemma and problem where men and women have drifted from not the traditional, not the old school, from the biblical roles of men and women. And she says, throughout the millennia of human history, up until the past two decades or so, I understand she wrote this two or three decades ago, so we're talking 50 years ago, people took for granted that the difference between men and women were so obvious as to need no comment. They accepted the way things were, but our easy assumptions have been assailed and confused. We have lost our bearings in the fog of rhetoric about something Christ is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? Head of the church. Well, this is this crucial. And I've heard women say that side, but I've heard really godly women say, there's a sense in me that wants to take the lead. And there's a sense because of the fall, I want to watch a role. But I know that God established the order in the family for my good. Actually, I heard a woman say in this church in a very positive way, I love following my husband. He's such a great leader. I'm like, wow, that's a heart of a woman who loves the Lord. I was like, that is divine grace in your heart. And I was like, my soul was encouraged when that woman in this church shared that. I was just like, that's the ability of God and the Spirit. And next, verse 25, again, who is Paul addressing? Addressing husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the husband's role is willing to lay his life down for his wife. I know I'm a husband, there's other husbands here. We don't do that perfectly. And that's our goal, and that's our motivation, and that's our example, Christ himself. And so we have a lot of room to grow. Always, but that's our goal. Let's keep that before our mind, our thoughts, and in our heart. And then the next picture is the home. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. We see this as a home and family. So who is Paul addressing? Children! Okay? This is important to know as the Bible is being read here and in other synagogues in the first century and other places. God literally addresses children. It's a sad day that many churches separate the children away from this passage as it's read to husbands, fathers, brothers, and so forth. Because children need to hear this and be reminded. Children are to obey the Lord, for this is right. So we appreciate if you just settle and not be so open-hearted. We will look at God's design and say it's right, it's biblical, we see it in the scriptures, and we want this. Want our children to obey the parents of the Lord. But this is right. And if you go on, this is really good because this is a promise that comes with a blessing that you'll have long life on the earth. So when kids disobey, sometimes we'll say to them, do you want a short life on this earth? And none of them do. And so, but you get it. We see this in a very straightforward sense. And I belabor this a little bit because we would say, yes, we want this in our home because it gives God glory and we know it's good for the family design. But in many churches, we go to the family part now, I mean the church part, from family to church, and we look at the woman and we're just like, nah. My culture, my upbringing, everything about me screams, this is not biblical. But we so much want to hear in Ephesians 5, but we get to 1 Timothy 2, where I know. But I want you to see it's just as biblical if we just walk through it in the same way. So, what's at stake here? Why does this matter? Well, earlier I said the blueprints matter for the church. God's glory matters. And I do want to be a church that would groom women, young gals, girls, into biblical womanhood, because this would change the fabric of the family and society for God's glory. And you'll see more of the reason why next week, particularly in verse 15. And for the men, of Ephesus. There's false doctrine. There's false leaders. There are people living impure lives in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5, 11 through, and also 11 through 15, also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. There are people living impure lives, and this is also carried into the church setting as a church gathers, where women are literally flaunting their jewelry and their immodesty, and it's become a serious distraction in the life of the church. And so Paul coins of gold and silver in her hair. And they're like, it's hard to pay attention to the Word of God when I'm like, man, that's a lot of gold in her hair. That's what's going on there, okay? So the idea is here is they're flaunting their wealth and their beauty in inappropriate ways. And they're thinking, they're really screaming by the way they're dressed. It's all about me instead of it's all about Jesus. And so Paul's basically saying, hey, be mindful, all right? There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry in an appropriate way. We even see in the book, The Song of Solomon, that Solomon's bride wore jewelry in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. So jewelry is okay. It is biblical. There's a place for that. If you go on in the first century, some women were very wealthy, and they would buy dresses that would cost 5,000 to 7,000 denarii. How much is 5,000 to 7,000 denarii? Understand that one denarii is one day's wages. So if you kind of extrapolate that to 5,000 to 7,000, that's kind of an expensive dress you got there. Other women would, the average woman would wear dresses that cost $500 to $800 a denarii. But extrapolate that, that's still 2 to 3 years worth of a day's earning. And so when people wore these type of clothes, yes, it was distracting in that time. And so that's a calling for women in terms of their dress. Hopefully that's helpful, and hopefully the insert is helpful. I didn't write it. Four godly women wrote it, so don't attack me. These are just practical examples. We're thinking about when I looked at these examples, I'm like, yeah, I would value that for my wife and daughter. And there's little basic things that they bring up, and I go, yeah, I don't want guys to look at my wife and daughter in those ways. And I would confess, as a guy, I'm guilty of looking at girls in the wrong way. And sometimes it's my fault, and sometimes I would say, that wasn't so helpful, the way they dress, too. So we need to work together in worshiping God in a God-honoring way. And we see also another point here in the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. There's an attitude that's in play. So some of you guys might be up in arms already. There's an attitude in play. We're talking about modesty, and we're talking about self-control here. The word modesty is only a word used only in the New Testament, and it's basically defined in the following. It talks about propriety. It's the avoidance of clothing and adornment that is extravagant, showing, or sexually enticing. Okay? It's pretty straightforward. It makes sense. Some of you might be saying, the word modest seems so archaic and so old and so out of style. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to be stylish. I want you to have taste. God wants you to have taste in your style. It would be terrible if we just all dressed in black or just white or just weird colors. There's just a style that's in play. We do so in modesty. And I want you to do this, and ladies, as you do this, often dressed to bring attention to them, to make them feel good, feel better, feel valued. And I want to give you the gospel right now, loud and clear. You have all the attention you ever need from Christ alone. God knows every hair in your head. He knows your every struggle, your every wrong. You have His attention. And if you're worried about if you're worth much, and you want to dress a certain way so you're noticed and you feel more special and more valued because all the guys that look at me, the buff ones, the handsome ones, the football players or whatever, know that the buffest one, God Himself, the most handsome one, God Himself, the Creator, He looks at you and He gives you all the attention you ever need. He gives you attention when you don't even think about it. He gives you attention when you're sleeping. He gives you attention and the attention you need when you're having a bad attitude. He gives you attention you need when you don't even want His attention. His attention is focused on you for your good and for God's glory. So that's the gospel answer for this struggle. And I so want that for you ladies. I want that for my wife and daughter, that they don't need to flaunt themselves for guys who look at them. Okay? I was that guy who wanted to look at those girls because they were inappropriate. Because my sinful heart was wretched as a high schooler. And I can still struggle with this as an adult. And I need more of Jesus. And I need guys to be accountable in my life. Inside into a man. Just ask the other man. If they're honest, we still struggle with this today. We'll struggle with this until we hit heaven. I think. Unless you want to take a survey of those in their 80s and 90s and what it's like when you're that old. I don't know. But I assume